We're talking in a whole series on resentment-free living, and our theme scripture is, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And today we're talking about when heartbreak is part of your story, clearing up common misconceptions about forgiveness. Now, last week we talked about what forgiveness isn't. This week we're going to talk about what forgiveness is. And if you didn't catch the message last week, is that it's on our YouTube channel, and it's also on our compasschristianchurch.org homepage. If you scroll down on it, you'll find the message from last week. And so, and I think it's also on the webinarchurch.org homepage. And if you scroll down on the page, you'll see that. I try to post the sermon from last week to the website every week so that you can kind of follow along if you're not able to watch it live. And so, heartbreak probably is a part of your story. I know some of your stories here and different ones, and I know that, you know, you've gone through seasons of heartbreak in your life, deep and profound heartbreak. And sometimes it's not only the heartbreak of circumstances, which really at the end of the day, the way that we get past circumstances that have caused us pain is to grieve. And I talked a lot about grief in our previous messages in this series, and talked about the how to approach grief. And so actually next week, it'd be good for you to tune in, because I'm going to be talking about how to forgive. Because oftentimes what happens is that we focus on that we ought to forgive. That's what we are taught in the church, is that we are told that we ought to forgive, but we're not told how to forgive. And so, you know, I'd like to be able to share at least what I believe is a path that will help you in that process. So sometimes it's circumstances that have caused the pain in our life, but sometimes it's people, people who have hurt us and people who have betrayed us. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your grandparents. I don't know for sure. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's a pastor, you know, that there's all, maybe it's an employee or employers, is that there's plenty of people around in our lives that can bring us heartbreak and betray us. And that's part of your story. But the good news is, it doesn't have to be your whole story. Amen? Doesn't have to be your whole story. Your life does not have to be organized around that major hurt. So clear up your misconceptions about forgiveness and learn to forgive the wrongs done to you. I am convinced of this, is that there is no wrong, no matter how big that has been perpetrated against you, there's no wrong that you should not forgive. That as Christians, we have to forgive every wrong done to us. And so that sometimes means, you know, those little offenses that accumulate in your life and your relationships along the way, you know, that all relationships have those, you know, and so you have to practice, you have to learn how to forgive all of those offenses. But even the major ones, the ones that just knock the props out from underneath you, is that those have to be forgiven. And so we're going to clear up the misconceptions about forgiveness and learn how to do that. The first thing that we need to learn is that forgiveness does mean letting go of bitterness. Is that one of the things you discover when you forgive, is that a wounded heart gets set free, and that wounded heart is yours, and that you begin to experience the healing that comes through forgiveness. Now, I believe this, and we'll talk more about this as we're going along next week, but I believe that forgiveness is both an event and a process. An event and a process. So, following a hurt, what happens is that normally we get trapped in those obsessional thoughts, and we rehearse the pain over and over and over and over and over ad nauseum. And so we just are kind of locked into that loop. And what we do is that we hang on to a lot of that and we tell the story over and over again. And I think sometimes that's the way that we just have to process this stuff. But the fact of the matter is that you eventually come to a threshold or a fork in the road, and you can decide whether or not you're going to forgive or you're going to continue down that path of holding on to your bitterness or whatever. Ephesians 4, verse number 31 says, get rid of what? All bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness. Now, and that's pretty inclusive. That what it says is that every opportunity that you have to be bitter, no matter how great or small, you need to get rid of. And bitterness doesn't do your soul any good. Never does. And bitterness doesn't make you bitter. To be bitter doesn't make you better. It just makes you badder, I guess. But it says there, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. 1 Peter 2, 1 says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You know, the word malice means ill will. And typically that's what happens when we are caught in this place of bitterness, is that we're stuck in that feelings of ill will towards the people who have hurt us. But he tells us there is to rid yourself of all malice. Every type of malice in our life, we need to rid ourselves of it. And so the first thing that we do is that we decide we're going to free ourselves from bitterness. That's the first thing that we do. Bitterness, someone has said that bitterness is a poison that we swallow while waiting for the other person to die. It's a good saying. But that's the way it works, isn't it? Because bitterness poisons our own soul while we're waiting for the other person to die. And what we're talking about here this morning is how we can find freedom through forgiveness. Forgiving others, forgiving the people who have hurt us, and forgiving the people who have betrayed us, the people who have done us wrong. And so we're clearing up our misconceptions about that. A second misconception about what forgiveness is that forgiveness does mean not obsessing about what has happened. Now, as I mentioned, and you know, I've gone through this experience myself, so I'm not only sharing with you theoretical stuff from the Bible, but I'm sharing with you or real truths from the Bible, is that what I'm sharing is real truths that I've put to practice in my own life. And may God grant me the strength, no matter what comes my way, no matter what circumstances or no matter what betrayal that I may face, is that may I respond to it with a heart of forgiveness. And so that's the only thing that's going to free you from those obsessional thoughts that you have following a betrayal. Romans 8, verse number 6 says this, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. It's going to kill you. It really is. Bitterness is that poison that you swallow while you wait for the other person to die. It will kill you. It's not going to make you into a better person. And one of the things is that as you go through life and you accumulate, and that's what kind of happens on all of this, is that if, here's a way to think about it, is that if you don't get in the habit of forgiving the wrongs that are done to you, you will get into the habit of bitterness. And so, and as you go through life, there's more opportunities to hold grudges and resentment, and you're just going to accumulate more and more of that bitterness in your soul. And it's a poison that you swallow while you wait for the other person to die. What forgiveness does, when I've made that choice, when I've come to that fork in the road and I've decided I'm not going to continue down this path of obsessional thinking, I'm not going to continue down this path of bitterness. And that, you say, Well, what if they don't apologize to you? So what? You know, don't make your progress dependent on another person's choices. I was thinking about this. I think it was this morning. I can't remember, but that's what happens when you get older, you know. But I was thinking about it. Is that whatever wrong that they did to you, they own that, right? They own that wrong. Whatever wrong they did to you, they own that. Whatever reaction that you've had to that wrong, that's on you. So they may have betrayed you, and that goes to their account. But if you respond to that betrayal with bitterness, that's charged to your account. And so forgiveness is the way that you shed yourself of that bitterness. Forgiveness is the way that you shed yourself of that obsessional thinking. And forgiveness gives me my life back, and it opens the door to peace of mind. There are some hurts that are so serious in our lives that we think about them all day long. And then we go to bed, and hopefully we can get some sleep, you know what I'm saying? But sometimes you go to bed and you can't get any rest from that. Whatever sleep you do get, you wake up, and the new day is not a new day, is it? You wake up and you just start on that loop all again. All day long is that you're thinking about the wrong that was done to you or the hurt that you've encountered. And then it just goes like that over and over and over. What I'm telling you here right now is that there is a way back to peace of mind. And the way back to peace of mind is through grief and forgiveness. Grief is that you have to let go of the past, and you have to let go of the good that you had for the good that God is bringing to you now on the other side of that hurt. And you have to forgive. And forgiveness is essentially dropping the charges against the people who have hurt you. That doesn't mean that you have a relationship with them, but it means that you're walking away from it. You know, a tug of war can only go long as one side keeps tugging. And if you keep tugging for some sort of vindication, you keep tugging for some sort of resolution, you keep tugging for some sort of apology, you keep tugging for some sort of ownership on their part for the wrong that they've done to you, you're just always going to be in that state of chaos and turmoil. The only way to stop is the war is over when you let go of your end of the rope. Say, I'm done with this. I'm forgiving it. And so forgiveness does mean entrusting justice to God and civil authorities. I think that Christians really are confused about this point, to tell you the truth. Because I think that oftentimes they'll say, okay, you can go ahead and you forgive and you just leave it in the hands of the Lord. And I think that ultimately you have to do that, you know. I mean, seriously, is that you have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. But civil justice is not a vice. It's not a wrong thing to pursue. And in some cases, that you need to take that person to court. For that matter, in some cases, the state will take them to court if you don't. You know what I'm saying? There's certain charges that a person commits. Think about, for instance, the O.J. Simpson trial. Regardless of where you come down on that whole issue, is that the state has an obligation to prosecute the murder charges that are brought against O.J. Simpson. And so that's the criminal side of it. But then the Goldman family is that they returned after the state issued their verdict, and they came back with civil charges against him. Now, I don't think that was vindictive myself. Now, I don't know about, you know, the state of their soul, but what I'm saying is that when a wrongdoer has done wrong is that there are times when it's appropriate to seek justice from the civil authorities. Now, sometimes that's a criminal charge that is brought against the person. Sometimes it's a civil charge that's brought against the person. Sometimes it's both. I don't think it's wrong for Christians to say, well, what about that passage of scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, don't bring your brother to court. Well, in some cases, is that, first of all, is that they're talking about in cases where that would essentially impugn the reputation of the church. But, for instance, what if you've been cheated by a Christian businessman? Is it wrong for you? You know, you signed a contract and he was supposed to provide some goods or services and he broke the contract. Is that then do you just have to eat it? Is that the only option for the Christian? And so what I'm saying is that injustice is not bad. And what you have to do is you have to exercise wisdom when you apply Bible passages. That's what we need to do. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. That actually should be, I think, that's not the right reference, I don't think. It says what?
12:19.
Yeah, I messed up on the slide. Is that it's Romans 12:19. And so sorry about that. You know, we have to blame the secretary for that. That'd be me, you know. So, but it's Romans 12:19, right? So it says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. When someone does you wrong, they're not getting away with it. Even if the court, even if it's never brought to court, they're not getting away with it. They have to stand before God and give an account of their life and judgment. And you'll have to stand in before God and give an account of your life and judgment. That's just the way it works. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, for it's appointed for man to die, or it's appointed for people to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So how this works is that when you die, is that you will be ushered into the presence of God, and then you'll stand before him in judgment at that time. And, you know, when your perpetrators, if they are unrepentant of their sin, they're going to have to own the wrong that they've done. When they stand before God, they're going to have to own that. But if you hang on to your bitterness for what they've done, you're going to have to own that. And so all I'm saying, it's best, you know, you can focus on all the things that they should be doing to clear up the wrong that they've done, but that's never going to get you anywhere. You need to focus on the wrong, that wrongdoing to you brings out wrong from within you. And that you have to focus on the wrong that comes out in your life in order for you to truly find freedom. Isaiah 1:16 or 17 says this, learn to do right, seek justice, and encourage the oppressed. And so it's okay for you to seek justice. You just have to have wisdom on when you're going to apply that. Seeking justice is right as long as it's done the right way. Seeking justice is right as long as it's done the right way. And so so you're going to need wisdom on when to seek justice from the civil courts. But one of the things that you have to be prepared for, and this is what, you know, I counsel people on these matters whenever they talk to me about it, is that, yeah, you got to be prepared for, you got to prepare your case, but you also have to be prepared for the reality that that the courts don't always issue verdicts that are just. They don't. And so so when you go to court, you have to understand that you may end up being placed in a position where now you have another wrong that you're going to have to forgive.
You're going to have to forgive the system now.
And so, sometimes it's not just the individual that we have to forgive, but it's also the system that we have to let go of. So what we're talking here today is about what forgiveness is. And we're looking at some facts about forgiveness and how they relate to our lives. And another thing that forgiveness is that forgiving others does mean that heartbreak is part of my story, but not the most important part. It's not the most important part, unless you make it. Unless you make it the most important part. And when you make it the most important part, your story is a tragedy. You stop and think about it. It's a tragedy. It's not a victory. It's a defeat. By forgiving, I choose if my story will inspire. I want my story to be one where people look at my life and see the choices that I've made and that they're inspired by that. And back in the day when we used to get Reader's Digests, so some of you might, if my mother-in-law is watching, does she still get her Reader's Digest, So we send her a Reader's Digest every year for Christmas. And so that's because she enjoys it. But I remember reading a story in the Reader's Digest way, way back in the day when we used to get ours. And it was a story about a family whose son was murdered. And that following that heinous crime, that there was a trial, and the kid, he was a young man, he was sent to prison. The parents of the kid who was murdered, is that they were Christians. And they, they were struggling with how to kind of process this. And they came to the place in their life where they recognized that they needed to forgive their perpetrator for this horrible crime, And so I've known people like that. I could tell you stories. I'm not going to tell you stories right now. I've probably told some of them before. But I can tell you stories about what some families have had to experience along the way. This family chose to forgive the murderer. And it wasn't enough for them to forgive him in their own hearts. What they decided to do is that they were going to reach out to him and let him know that they had forgiven him. Now, they had already walked it through in their heads, and they already understood that whatever they may have done might be met with resistance and hatred and rejection from the perpetrator. But they wanted him to know that they had forgiven him. So they met in prison. And in prison, that the parents communicated their forgiveness to this perpetrator, and it just broke him at that time. And broke him in the best of all possible ways. And what had happened as a result of that is that family forged a bond with him and began visiting him in prison routinely, and ministering to, and that's the best. You stop and think about it. There is no outcome better given the reality of that circumstance. There is no outcome better because, obviously if we could erase the circumstance from ever happening, that would be the best possible. But that's the best possible outcome in those circumstances where the parents moved past their pain and the perpetrator was restored in the process. Now, you don't always get that, by the way. But but even if you don't get to that place of reconciliation, you can get to that place of forgiveness, and it only takes one to forgive. You. You're the one that has to do it. And so, but you notice, by the way, that story made the Reader's Digest. Why? Because it's so rare that it happens. Here's how the story oftentimes happens, is that somebody has been hurt or betrayed, some crime has been perpetrated against them, and from there on out, they hang on to their hatred and bitterness. And they just go down that path, that dark, dark path, and never find their way back to the light. By forgiving, by the way, and they never do write that story in the Reader's Digest. John Doe, John and Jane Doe, their kid was murdered. And that, let me tell you what has happened to them. Now that they, you know, their marriage has broke up and that they hate each other and that he's become an alcoholic and she has some, you know, is addicted to painkillers or whatever else, you know. It doesn't inspire anybody, friends. You know, that's the way that far too many stories end up. So by forgiving, I will choose if my story will inspire, and by forgiving, I choose how my story will end. I don't want you or anybody else to have so much power over me that you're going to determine how my story will end. Now, you could do a lot of things to me but you cannot take away from me the choice of how my story will end. I read another story of a man in a Nazi concentration camp, where the Nazis did everything that they could to humiliate him. And, you know, took him out one day into the snow and just stripped him down to buck naked and, you know, vilified him in all, you know, 101 different ways. And that he was just completely non-responsive. It wasn't because he's dissociative. He was just, none of that stuff got to them. When he got back into the barracks there, that they asked him, well, why didn't you just react, you know, and just lash out, and at least they could kill you and put you out of your misery or whatever, and said, you know, I cannot choose what they're going to do to me, but I can choose how I'm going to respond to them. And, you know, people like that are inspirational people, people who have decided that that you cannot. There's nothing you can do to me that's going to change how my story is going to end. And my story is going to end on a triumphant note rather than a defeatist note. My story is going to end inspiring other people rather than being a cautionary tale. My story is going to end. I have the power to choose how my story is going to end because I have the power of God living within me. Amen? Amen. And so there ain't nothing, there ain't nobody that's going to take that away from me. And may God give me the strength. You know, I'm not a glutton for punishment. I don't want more misery in my life. But regardless of what misery comes to my life, I want to be able to have that strength to respond in the spirit rather than in the flesh. Forgiving does mean allowing God to redeem my pain. And I've seen this so many times. Is that that we don't deny our pain and we don't pretend like it didn't happen to us. But what we can find on the other side of that pain is we can find the redemption that God is bringing to our lives. By the way, here's one of the things I found. God typically is really slow. I don't know why he does what he does. Maybe it's to develop patience within us. But typically, you just don't find the victory or the vindication or the healing, whatever it is, right away. You just go through it for a long, long time. It's really a struggle. And I've discovered this in my life, is that the road of forgiveness that I've had to walk has been a struggle for me. It's not easy. But I find that it pays off so much more than all of the my other options. And God will redeem your pain. In Genesis 50, verse number 20, I mentioned this before in our sermons on this topic, but it's Joseph. He's speaking to his brothers who sold him into slavery. They initially were going to murder him, but they instead chose to sell him into slavery. And for 13 years, he lived as a slave. Now, I don't know, he's lived as a slave in Egypt, and I don't know what conditions were like for Joseph as a slave in Egypt. But I do know this, is that there was a time that when he was a slave, he was falsely accused of attempted rape, and that then he ended up in prison. I have visited prisons in third world and developing nations. I've looked through the bars into prisons in Mexico. Not a place you want to go. My Mexican friends, you know, when I go on mission trips to Mexico, my Mexican friends tell me that when you go to prison in Mexico, you get in prison only what you brought, the clothes that you brought in with you on your back. That's it, you know. And I don't know if it's, you know, if things have changed, but some of these rural places that we go, you know, and you don't get any bedding or any of that stuff. You just get what you brought in on your back, and that's all that you get. I've been to prison in Thailand, and a women's prison in Thailand, and ministering to young women there through an organization that reaches out to women. And I'm telling you that there are not places that you want to spend any time. They're just not places that you want to spend any time. I can only imagine what it must have been like in Egypt, a prison in Egypt back in the day. You know, they didn't have all the modern amenities that many prisons have right now. Joseph lived that way. When he was finally reconciled with his brothers, and after their father died and his brothers were afraid that now Joseph was going to lower the boom on them, he told them this: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph reframed his suffering from that of betrayal and hurt to see the hand of God at work in his life. And what an encouragement that is for each one of us here, is that we need to reframe our suffering instead of always being caught in that loop of what has happened to us and how it has hurt us, is that invite God into the process and, "Lord, just heal my broken heart and show me the path. And whatever it is that I need to do to walk down that path, I will do it. I will be obedient to you in that process." And you'll discover that God can redeem your pain. Romans 8:28 says this: "And we know that in all things," what's that say? "All things, God works for the good of those who love him." Now you think of some of those things that have happened to you in your life that are the major points of your pain. What it tells us here is that God works for the good, that God is coming alongside of you in that process, and he's seeking to bring his good things to you through that loss. He says he works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. But you know, one of the things that I've discovered, as long as I'm holding on to my pain and I'm keeping my fist clenched, and that I insist on rehashing the story, and I'm just obsessed about it, that I never do find release. But once I open up to grief, and once I open up to forgiveness, and once I go through that process, is that God brings me his peace and his goodness along the way. And more I begin to see how the pieces of the puzzle fit together. what God is accomplishing in my life. Is that oftentimes is that it's only those broken vessels that God can use, that His light will shine through and be a blessing to others. But just because you can't see any good now doesn't mean that it ain't coming. Just because you can't see any good now doesn't mean it isn't coming. It's coming down the road, and you just have to accept by faith. And you've heard me say it before, and you're going to hear me say it again sometime. But it's like what Winston Churchill said, right? When you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't stop. Go through hell. But don't stop in the middle of it. You're stupid if you stop in the middle of it, because that's all you're left with is hell. Your life has become hell. And so finally, is that when we're talking about what forgiveness does mean, is that forgiveness does mean freedom and healing for me. And it'd be so wonderful if my freedom and healing would spill over into the lives of other people. But it doesn't always work that way. Some people are just not ready for it. You know, some people are just, there's an old saying, is that the, let's see. There is an old saying. It goes something like this. Yes, the teacher will appear when the learner is ready. And a lot of times we haven't gone through that whole learning process to bring us into the place of readiness. And say, okay, God, I'm ready to accept from me. I don't see, this is the thing that trips me up with it, is that I don't understand. I don't understand why that baby died. I don't understand why that marriage broke up. Yeah, I know the circumstances of it, but I'm just saying, I don't understand. I don't understand why you got cancer. Or I don't understand why that church betrayed you. I don't understand those things. I don't understand that, why it happened. But it's not about my understanding. I don't have to have an explanation to trust that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And I'm just going to have to accept, you know, well, why didn't God jump in and stop it? But God doesn't work that way. There are times that God saves you from, you know, aren't you grateful for all the things that could have happened to you but didn't? Well, yeah. But it's not all the things that could have happened to me but didn't. It's the things that did happen to me that don't make sense. But what I have to do is, instead of being in that place of protest my whole life, I have to understand that God is working out His good purposes in my life, and I have to release that pain, release that bitterness, release the obsession, and forgive. It will not necessarily bring freedom and healing to other people, but it will to you. In Psalm 147, verses 1 and 3 says this, "Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds." Now, He cannot bind up your wound if you insist on opening it all the time, you know. And so you just have to let it go and let God work in His time and in His way to bring that healing to you. And Jesus is the great the great physician, and His prescription is for me to find forgiveness. His prescription is for me to find forgiveness, is for me to offer that to others. Forgiveness is a gift that I give to myself, and it sets a wounded heart free. So when heartbreak is part of your story, and it is, isn't it? You know, that heartbreak is a part of your story, that get into the habit of forgiving your hurts, especially the most painful one, and your heart will be set free.